enjoyed the song service, even though I was up one up here. But I just really love it when the people worship, and it's such a blessing. Your lick of fire goes from one person to the next, and we'll all get such a blessing from it. So yes. Praise the Lord. We're gonna open our Bibles, and we want to go to 1 John chapter 2. Read verse 18 and 19. This is John, who's a type of the bride. He says, "Little children, it is the last time," in other words, the last dispensation of time, "it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And then I want to go to Revelation chapter 2. We'll begin reading verse 1 through 7. Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He that hath an ear," excuse me, but "this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of a thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of the service, Lord, we just want to commit it into your hands and just ask, Lord, that you would quicken the word to the hearts of your people. And as your prophet said so many times, that any man with physical strength and ability to read can read these words in this book. But Lord, it would take you to quicken them and make them alive to us. We ask, God, that you would do that tonight, that you would penetrate the darkness with your light. We love you, Lord, and we believe this is your word. And we just pray, God, that you would allow us to speak on these things tonight. We thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. This is 1 to John, C, part 6. Amen. God is good to us. Amen. You know, I think the Lord wants us to be, I know he does, he wants us to be disciples. You know what we talk about the disciples of Christ. And to me, the word disciple comes from the word disciplined. You're disciplined. A disciple is someone who is disciplined by whatever it is that you're disciplined by. So if Brother Daniel went to study how to sell cars, he's a disciple of how to sell cars, right? And so if we are disciples of Christ, and Christ is the Word, then we want to be disciples of his word, then that means that we would understand, we would know what we're talking about, and that's the way it is. God wants us to know what we're talking about.
Right.
You remember in the scriptures, they said about Jesus that this man speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the people's opinion of the Pharisees and Sadducees was that they were up there rambling on about stuff, but they really didn't have any authority. They didn't know what they were talking about.
Yeah.
But when Jesus spoke, he knew what he was talking about. And so the Lord wants us to be disciples. He wants us to know what we're talking about, and he's here to lead us and guide us and show us things. And, you know, so when we're disciples, we understand. So you might say, well, the Bible to me is just kind of Greek. You know, I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord many, many years ago, and I looked at the Bible and I read it and I said, will I ever be able to understand and read and comprehend a huge portion of this book? It seemed like it was an unclimbable mountain at the time, but I just kept walking with the Lord and kept reading. And next thing you know, you begin to understand what the scriptures are talking about. And I said all that to say that, you know, we want to be disciples of the word, but you have to pay attention to be a disciple. You have to give yourself to it in order to be it. If I was set up here, I went to college for electronics, and if I stood up here and I said something like the base emitter junction of a bipolar junction transistor, you wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. I know what I'm talking about, but you don't, because you're not a disciple of electronics. Yeah. But I was, and so I understand those things. And so I just said all that to say this, that you may listen to these things and look at this and say, well, this is just Greek to me, and it will always be Greek to you until you give yourself to it to become a disciple of it.
Amen.
You have to do that. You can't spend 24/7 doing other things and never give yourself to the Bible and to the Lord to ask him to show you and speak to you what's in this book.
Yeah.
But if you do it, and you do it with the right attitude, right motive, right objective, God will begin to speak this word to you, and it is life to you. It means more to you than anything else.
Yeah.
And so we want to be disciples to this. So you remember we were talking about how that we're getting the place here in the book of Revelation where we're going to start talking about the seals. And, so you always have to kind of rehearse and go back and cover a few things. But I want you to remember that when those seals were open, we just read where the first one was open. But when those seals was open, you have to realize that that is giving us something that no other age had. God has a plan that this, you know, he's not just everybody just wandering around trying to be believers of Christ. He has a specific agenda and the way things are unfolding, and there's certain things that was going to unfold in our day, and there will be things that will unfold tomorrow and next week. So God has an agenda that he's going through. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to have an expected end, as we talked about the other day. And so there comes a point in his plan where he says, now the church is no longer going to be a church, but the church is going to be my bride. I'm going to come. I'm going to take her to my marriage supper. She's going to be my wife. And so you can't just continue on as just a church, church, church. And it did for seven ages. But when it comes time for him to come to get his church, the one that's the real elect church of God, his bride, Then, you know, everything changes.
Right.
And her appearance changes, and what she knows changes, and her apparel and everything about the gospel changes to that bride when it comes time for him to come to take her. And so we've come to a place in time where it was the end of the seven church ages, and the time arrived for this thing to move, for God to begin to work the day of the Lord, begin to do what he wants, and to begin to bring his bride forward, call her out of denominational systems and into the obedience to the word and into the mindset of the word and into the heavenly places of the word. And so he brings us by opening these seals and gives to us a realm of the word and an unfolding of the word that no other age has had. And this is what he's given to us. And so he actually come, and this is why Brother Brown preached the sermon, the breach between seven church ages and seven seals.
Yeah.
the breach between a period of time where Christ left 2,000 years ago all the way up until this time was seven church ages, and only a prophet would come along and say something like this, because we wouldn't even know that there needed to be a barrier broken through. We'd just be coming up through history through seven ages and think everything was just fine and just, yeah, someday we're just going to be the bride. But apparently, those seven ages come to the place where they couldn't go any further until something happened, and that something that had to happen was the Lamb of God had to open the seventh seal book. And when that seventh seal book was opened, that made it possible for his church that was here on earth at this time right now, in the age we're in now, to begin to understand and have the mind of God and actually come into unity with the Word. Because he, more than Jesus Christ was flesh walking up down the shores of Galilee, more than that, he is the living Word that's in this room right now. Yeah. He's alive and he's here, and that's more important. To know him that way is much greater than you could ever know him if he was here in flesh and you could walk up and shake his hand and hug his neck. The best way you can know him is in the revealed word for the hour, what he's doing right now in your day, that you can marry that. So you have to embrace what's coming forth now. Yeah. What he's revealing now, what he's anointing now. You have to receive that to receive him. And those who are alive now in the unfolding of this seven sealed book message that embraces that, that's the bride of Christ. Yeah. Enabling her to be bride when all other ages couldn't. Yeah. Enabling her to be something to come up higher in the Lord than no other age could have done. Right. And so, this opening of those seals takes her literally out of time into eternity. Mm-hmm. Out of the seven church ages in the tabernacle, which was right about here, in behind the veil. Right? Seven seals, that's to bring her behind the veil. And remember, behind the veil is where it's the Shekinah glory of God, where the light of God shines all the time and never goes out in his presence. Out in the seven ages, then man had to keep the light lit. Right. So he had to realize God's bringing us into an experience in Christ where we're in the Shekinah glory all the time, regardless of what the world's doing, regardless of what church ages are doing, and all the other churches in the world are doing. The bride comes into his presence, and it never goes away. Yeah. Right? So we understand that. Taking us from time into eternity, out of seven ages into a rapture, from the holy place into the holiest of holies, from the man anointing into eagle anointing, a flying eagle anointing. All of these things have been given to us when these seals were opened, taking us from not knowing, not understanding, into knowing and understanding now. Yeah. The plan and the redemption of God. And so, you know what? You may be sitting out there in the congregation right now, and you may be looking up here, and you may be thinking, up here is the show. Here's what's going on, and here's what we're watching, and we're going to see what Brother Tony's going to do, or what Brother Tony's going to say. But I will tell you that God is watching there. He's watching out there, because he's watching to see what your attitude is toward the word that's coming from behind the Shekinah glory. That's what he's looking for, to see your attitude and what you're going to do with what you hear tonight. Because when you leave here tonight, you'll either be closer to God or you'll be further away from him. You will not be the same when you came in the front door. Right. And that's how it is. And so this is the tremendous thing. I can't put enough emphasis on what this end time message has done, and it's been right there in the Bible all along. And people who have not given themselves to become disciples of this word, they don't understand it. It means nothing to them. But to those who are disciples, it speaks volumes. And it's just one layer after another unfolding, living word speaking to us day in and day out. So we realize that, and Brother M tells us that, and you can see it in the scriptures, once you get in this sync with this word, you can see it, that there's always been twins. There's always been, every message that come along, every revival that come along, there always was twins. Right. And the good one, godly, and then an imitation from the devil. Brother Bram tells us in Question and Answers, 1964, Question and Answers number 3, he said, now if you notice, it's always been twins all along. There was Cain and Abel, twins, right? Esau and Jacob, they were twins. Came from the same parents. Jesus and Judas come out of the same tribe and in the same church. Twins. Jesus, the righteous one. Judas, the betrayer. Right? Jacob, the one who was at, who was a prince with God, and Esau, who sold his birthright.
Yep.
Right? And so, Cain and Abel. Cain, who slew Abel, but Abel had a revelation and pleased God.
Yep.
And Cain was told what to do and walked out from the presence of God. And so, Brother Ram says that Jesus came out of the same tribe and out of the same church. And he said, and even the Holy Spirit and the Antichrist is twins. So close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. Have you got that? All right. So he tells us this, that there's twins. So every revival produces twins. And so close it would deceive the elect if possible. Well, we know it's not possible to deceive the elect because they're elected. God picked them. God chose them. So you can't deceive them, or else you'd be defeating God. So, but he said the Holy Spirit and the Antichrist are twins. That what the Holy Spirit would do in his church and what the Antichrist would do in his church, those things would be, to a person who's not got a revelation, would it be confusing. Maybe they wouldn't understand. And it would take the revelation of Jesus Christ in the midst of his church to make her bride, to, so she could see that other spirit in the framework of the church and realize that it's the devil and to withstand it, and then she would become that invincible army. Now you know he's going to have a church, he's going to have a bride, he said he would, and you know she's going to have a body change, she's going to go on a rapture. And so you know that she becomes an invincible army. Otherwise, Satan would overcome her. So God's going to have an invincible army. There's no question about that.
Right.
Right? And so it's going to be the bride who's united with Christ, who is the Word. She's going to choose His Word. And so there's always twins, and you have to ask yourself, why twins? And it's something Satan did. That every time God would go to move, Satan would come along and try to combat what God was doing. And he wouldn't always just combat it as some enemy that's totally contrary, but his tactic was to come in and imitate Christ to try and take the place of Christ and get people to worship him thinking that they're worshiping Christ.
Right.
And that's what his whole purpose is. That's what his whole thing. And so by him coming in and imitating Christ, he becomes anti-Christ because he's taking the place of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, it's kind of interesting to think about. Paul stood, and I think we mentioned this the other day in a different way, but Paul said, I'm an ambassador for Christ. In other words, he sent me here in his place. He sent me here to talk to you, and Paul said to bring the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul said, so be ye reconciled to God. And so what he's saying is, look, Christ would have come and done it, but he sent me to do it in his stead. So I'm here with all authority, and just as though Christ was here doing it, he sent me, so I have all authority as an ambassador, and if you'll just listen to what I say, you can be reconciled to God, just as if you heard it when straight from him. Right? That's what it means as an ambassador of Christ. And so, you realize that Paul was Christ. Paul, when God chooses, because Jesus said, whosoever receives you receives me, right, because I'm sending you, right?
Yeah.
And whoever received me receives him that sent me because he sent me. So when God sends out a ministry to stand behind the pulpit to speak to you, when you receive what God has sent through that one, you're not just receiving that man, his message, you're receiving the one that sent him, and the one who sent him will back up that word, because it's not his own word, it's the one who's in him.
That's right.
Right? That's the way it works. And so I'm saying all this to say this, that in God's economy, God has things that he put in place. And one of them is that those he sends, they're in the stead of Christ. But then a false system comes along and creates a system that they say is in the stead of Christ, and the world falls for it, but it's anti-Christ because it wasn't sent from God.
Right.
Following? So Satan is mimicking God's program.
That's right.
There is a true Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a false system will come along and claim their church is the Queen of Heaven. Right? The truth about the situation is that Mary birthed Jesus, but she wasn't his mother. And the reason why we say that, she was an incubator. He never called her mother. God formed in her, he didn't take a sperm and mix it with her egg, but he created a complete embryo that had no part to do with Mary and put that in there, and she was an incubator to it. And that's why he didn't call her mother. He called her woman. Okay? But here's the whole thing I want to show you is that she birthed her son, so to speak, but that son became her savior. Right? And the Catholic Church comes along with this mother-child worship, and they take this one who really isn't mother of God, just an incubator, and should be in that position. And she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So she needed a Savior too, right? The Catholic Church comes along and exalts her and makes her the Queen of Heaven, and she birthed Jesus, and they're making her just as powerful and maybe even above Jesus, when in reality, it's the other way around. Yep. See the false system? And so Satan comes up with this false thing that imitates what God really puts in place. And so they create a worship of woman instead of worship of son. What is that saying? That's saying that they believe the church has got more authority and should be believed more than the Son, Christ the Word. Follow me? But you and I both know that Jesus Christ is the Word, and that's the only thing that won't fail. But they exalt, they pervert it, and yet they've got an image that looks like that. And so they claim that they can take a woman who's not a virgin and they can make her virgin again. That's what they claim. But God can really do that, not physically, but God can really take and purify someone in their heart and make them as though they'd never been touched.
Yeah.
Right? In spirit. Can't do that in the body. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but that's not what we're trying to say. So it's just an imitation. So anyway, if you notice in the scriptures there, when we said that you hear people saying, oh yeah, the Antichrist, one of these days the Antichrist, he's going to come on the scene. My Bible said that the Antichrist were already out in the world working in that day when John wrote that. So there were many spirits out there that were working anti-word, anti-Christ, which is the Word. Many spirits out there working anti-word. And so just so that we would understand that it's a religious sect of people, John made clear that we could understand what had happened in that day. He said, they went out from us. They used to be part of this movement of Christ coming and having a church. They used to be part of this, and they left this and they went out from us. And the fact that they went out proved that they were not part of us. Because if they were part of us, they wouldn't have left. Right? There's a real move of God. And when that real move of God comes on the earth, those that are genuinely God, they will come to that and they cannot leave that. But you see those that come for a while and then they go out from that and they go off into all kinds of other beliefs and all kinds of other things. And they couldn't have done that if they would have been part of it. And so what John was saying is they went out from us. They went out from the Word.
Right.
They went out from the presence of the Word because they were not that Word. Mm-hmm. That they were, you know, you believe a message that come in your day because you've got an image of that very message in you.
Right.
And that's why you believe it. So once you catch that, you can't leave it.
Yeah.
Even on pain of death. You can't leave it because you have an image of it in you, and you've been quickened to that. But John wanted us to make sure we understood they went out from us, and that proved and showed that they were not part of the Word because they couldn't have done that if they'd been part of the Word. Amen. And so a religious sect, And if you remember, God told Cain, remember those twins, Cain and Abel? Cain killed his brother. God told him exactly what to do. God came down and said, listen, if you'll just do this right here, I'll accept you. How many would like for God just to come down and tell you, just do this, 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 and this, and I'll accept you? Yeah. We're like, oh, praise God. No questions about it, no mystery about it. He just told me plainly. Yeah. And I'll tell you that if you're not one of his by predestination, you'll walk away from it. Even if he declared it clearly. Because Cain, the scripture said, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So remember, they went out from us. And so Cain manifested that he was not part of God's program because he went out from the very program of God. Yeah. Antichrist. And John tells us that. So, and Brother Graham tells us that Cain became a wanderer. I mentioned this recently. He became a wanderer. Not like, you can type it this way, like, I wonder if this is truth. I wonder if that's truth. I wonder if it's really one God or if it's three gods. I don't know. I wonder. Which church is right? Which one has the truth? What is the real manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Is it speaking in tongues or is it believing the word for your day? I don't know. I wonder. Cain became a wanderer. And so what you understand is, for physically, like for the children of Israel, their inheritance was a spot of land that they could live on, and they could build a house on, and they could raise their family there, and they could relax there, and they could prosper there because God had given them that land. And as long as they stayed in that land that God gave them, that was their inheritance. As long as they stayed there, they had peace. They could live. But when they left that, now what do they call home? If they leave the very thing God has given to them and they go somewhere else, then what are they going to call home? Well, it's not mine. He didn't give me this, so I can't call this home. He didn't give me this, so I can't call this home. He didn't give me this, I can't call this home. And what are we speaking of? That's natural land, speaking of a spiritual land for us, a life in the Holy Ghost, but word given to us for our day. That God gives us word, revelation, that we can step right on that word and we can prosper and live and be there and everything's fine. But if we leave that promised word that he's given us, we have no place we can call home. That's why these people that leave the message, they wonder, because they have no word that was given to them to stand on because they left it. Right? They left it. So they're wanderers. Wandering around, no place where they can sit down and say, this is where God gave me, and I can stand here by faith and live in the peace of God. Yeah. Amen. Your best, if you try to catch what God has given you, and it's a message for your day, that if you can receive that, you step on that, that becomes your inheritance. And that's the place that you can say, this is my home, and no enemy can drop me off of it. Can prosper here. So we don't want to be wanderers. They have no word when they leave it. Amen. You ever stop and wonder why Brother Graham said, when you leave the Lord, you can go through life, but the place that you will find the Lord is right where you left him. Yeah. Cain could have come back if he would have. And he'd have found that same promise of God laying right there. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Yes. But for some reason, he didn't come back because he can't. So you see, really hurts to say this, but it's truth. You have to speak and say truth when it's truth. And so, these opening of the seals is bringing this stuff to us. And so I'm trying to move forward to get into this first seal opening. Before we do, I want to just talk briefly about the four living creatures, the four beasts. We read there when the seal opened, the one of the beasts came and said, come and see. And I want to kind of cover that for a little bit. So, we know that the four beasts, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, that all the way through scriptures, they were typed out as guards to the mercy seat. Started out in the Garden of Eden when God didn't want man to live in Eden in a sinful condition, so he put cherubims, these cherubims with swords, and these cherubims to keep them from coming back into Eden, keep them away from the tree of life. And so we find out in the book of Ezekiel, when they talk about cherubims, they describe them as having these four faces, lion, ox, man, eagle. So we know the cherubims are tied to lion, ox, man, eagle. And these are symbols. They're powers. A beast in the Bible is a power, a strength. And it has a nature and a character. And God wants us to understand by symbology what these characters and natures are. Yeah. And so we realize that when Moses came out and they pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of the tribes had their, they had a flag they would hold up. And so they had four flags. There were several different tribes, but they would group these tribes into threes, and they all would get behind a certain banner. And when they pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, these banners, they'd lift them up, and everybody that knew, hey, that's the banner I need to go camp underneath, or I need in war when they're out there battling, they lift up the banner, and all the tribes knew which banner to go to, and that would be their people, so they could re-strengthen themselves. And so this is concepts that God gives us. He says, I'll lift up banners. And you look to the one that belongs to you, and you can rush to that, and you can fortify yourself if you'll go to the banner that belongs to you. Yeah. And I'll tell you right now, ours is the flying eagle. But they would pitch that, and so all that lion, ox, man, eagle, that would be the four banners around the tabernacle. So the presence of God was in the tabernacle, and before you could come into where the presence of God was, you had to go through those guards of that mercy seat where God was at. And so this goes all through the scriptures, and we find out that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, back then, everybody had a signet ring, a ring that could you could seal something with, send a letter, and you could seal that image in the wax with your ring, and they all, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were lion, ox, man, and eagle. And so you understand that Brother Ben tells us this, that the book of Acts was Christ, the Holy Ghost, in the church. And before you could get to the book of Acts, you had to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were, in essence, cherubims, as it were, that was guarding the book of Acts where we could have the Holy Ghost, the presence of God, the mercy seat. But before you could get to that, you had to listen to what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, and you had to obey what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say. And by believing that then, and obeying it, then you could come into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, into the mercy seat. So that's the way that worked. And so we find out here in the book of Revelation, these four beasts are there. Now remember the other day I said that what's going on here when he sees the one sitting on the throne and all of the 24 elders were there because they're judges. And this was the kinsman redeemer was going to come now and open the book of redemption, do the rite of redemption. He had to do it in front of elders just like it was in the Old Testament. And so that's why before the throne, when the Lamb gets ready to take the book and open the seals, he's doing it before the throne of God, but he's also doing it before 24 elders, which was the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Right? But also there were four living creatures, four beasts. The lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. They were there also. So they're witnesses. Right? And so they are witnesses. And we've talked about this before, but throughout the churches from the time that Jesus was here 2,000 years ago until now, there were seven church ages, and those ages were broken out into certain anointings of the Holy Ghost on the church. And the first early church anointing was the lion, then the ox. And then the face of the man. And here at the end time, it's the eagle. So it's an anointing that God put on his church that had these characteristics of the lion, the ox, and the man, and the eagle. And so if you wanted to go back and say, I'm going to open the first seal, and underneath that seal is names of saints of God from way back at the beginning of the church ages, because that's the first seal. So there's going to be people back there, and we're going to open this book and reveal the names that are there, because that's why John was crying. That then, if you wanted to know whose names were there, I bet you that the anointing of the lion, that beast, could tell you. Because that's the anointing that went back there and was anointed on those people in that day. So all the overcomers in that time was anointed with the spirit of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so that beast could be a witness. That beast could say, come and let me show you what happened back there. Because he was the one anointing on them. He was the anointing in those people, and those people combated what Satan was doing. And so that beast could introduce and say, let me show you what happened. And that's exactly what happened. We read it there. He heard what the first beast, one of the beasts, it was the first one, said, come and see. So this is why that those beasts are there, because it is, they're there to show you and to introduce to you. And this opening of this book is showing us who's redeemed. So this beast there, and it's all happening in front of the 24 elders who are going to be witness to that redemption has been paid in full. Amen. Both Old Testament and New Testament. All those that raptured out and come up out of the graves then, and all those now, all going to be gathered together in one message. And so, they can tell you who's who. So, we realized, I've got to say something else here before we get into the seal. So now, I told you, two twins, and it's a religious sect that's imitating, right? So, in the early church, when the Jews rejected the gospel, then God said, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And so then the gospel had to go out into all the world in different places, and Rome controlled most of everything back then. And so this gospel went out into Rome. So there was a couple of different husband and wife couples, and they went out and, you know, was husband preaching the gospel, and the wife, you know, was there. And it's Aquila and Priscilla. That was one team. And Andronicus and Junia was another team. And they went up into Rome. Well, you know, the Jews was doing all kinds of stuff. And so at some point, the emperor of Rome put all the Jews out. You can see it in your Bible. He put all the Jews out, and they were out for, I don't know, 12 to 15 years. I can't remember exactly the number, but they were out for quite a while. And so here's what happened. They went in there into Rome, and they began to preach the gospel, and they had converts. And so there was a church started there in Rome, referred to, we say the first church of Rome, this church of Rome, and they got started there. And then all of a sudden, because all the Jews and all the things, and they put all the Jews out of Rome, so Andronicus and Junia and Aquila and Priscilla had to leave. They came lately from Rome. I hope you read your Bible. Okay? So, while they were away, these new converts up here in Rome, they had lost Jewish leadership, because this Bible, remember, it's an Eastern book. So all these types and shadows of all the customs of the Jewish, you know, the different worships and things they did, were all types and shadows of Christ. And so if you want to know truth here, you'll find it in types and shadows of truth in the Old Testament. And they lost that influence of Jewish leadership in their church when all the Jews were put out, and they lost that Holy Ghost presence. So during that time, they continued worshiping, but not with the presence of Jewish leadership, not with the presence of Holy Ghost leadership. And so that church drifted very quickly right off into idolatry, which is what they had in the first place before coming to Christianity. And so it was Christianity, but began to bring in all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of compromise. And you know that churches that compromise grow drastically quickly. And that's what happened. That church grew and got all kinds of political influence and all that. And so by the time that Aquila and Priscilla were able to go back to Rome after that emperor was gone, or whatever happened so they could come back, when they came back, this church had went into apostasy. It wasn't anything like what it was supposed to be. So they begin to preach the gospel, and got new converts, and now it's the second church of Rome. Go look in your history. First church of Rome, second church of Rome. So this first church, follow the history, became the Catholic Church. This first church of Rome became the Catholic Church. Idolatry, called Christianity, though, grew leaps and bounds. Okay? There's your fake one. that imitates, that's trying to be act like they're the real thing. And so you see, this is what happened. So now, church ages tell us what, you know, that this, what I just described goes through this, but the seals do it also. The seals tell the same story that the church ages did, just from a different route, but it lays right on top of history, lays right on top of this Bible, right on top of the church ages, right on top of the seals. It's all right there saying one and the same thing, that there was a false church system that rose up that was a twin to the true Holy Ghost that was Antichrist, and it grew in leaps and bounds and became a religious sect that would kill the other ones like Cain killed Abel, betray the other ones like Judas betrayed Jesus, right? Sell out their birthright to the word, like Esau did. And so that's what there. And so when we see the opening of the first seal, we see that the first beast, one of the beasts, but if you look at all the other seals, it says the second beast, the third beast, and the fourth beast, so we know that the first one was the first. So the line of the tribe of Judas said, come and let me show you what happened in this early church. And so you realize that this horse that went forth, a white horse, a strength, a power, it was a deception. It was that early church, that church of Rome, that went forth in deception, acting like Christ, convincing people, growing in leaps and bounds with all kinds of people, making them think that it was Christ, and it was none other than the Antichrist that had anointed a church system, brought forth a church system that was going out and was deceiving people, and by deceiving them was conquering them. He went forth to do that and did do it. And that's why it looked righteous, so it was white. It represented righteousness. But it was not Christ, it was Antichrist. The opening of the seal show us that, and it lays right on top of church history and church ages in the book there, that early church that we read here in just a moment, or we read, and I'll revert back to it, the church of Ephesus that we read there. And he said, there's something you have, and that is that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And so he's telling that church, you hate this thing that's going on over here in that first church of Rome that's growing in leaps and bounds. You hate that. And so I admonish you because I hate that thing also. So it was a white, was deception. And Brother Ram talked about this, how that the Lord came and that angel came and showed him that day. He had a bow, but he had no arrows. So you're not going to hurt anybody if all you have is a bow. So that early on, that Antichrist spirit that was deceiving, he didn't have the power to hurt anybody yet, just deceive them. But the scripture said, but a crown was given to him. And that's when that innocent church system that grew in leaps and bounds finally came to the place where they crowned a pope. So he received a crown. Still didn't have much power because he just had a bow and no arrows was given. But he received a crown. And what we know today as the triple crown that you can see pictures of, a triple crown trying to say that he is king or head over heaven, hell, and purgatory. And purgatory is not even something, that's something they come up with, don't even exist. Right? It's a compromise. And so he's got this triple crown. Scripture tells us that he comes, he has many crowns. Right? Jesus. So here he is imitating. Many crowns. So the crown was given him. He went forth to conquer and conquering. And if you notice there, and we didn't read it there, but in Revelation 17, you can see this in some different places there, that when it's referring to this beast system, this Antichrist system, it says it was the beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And Brother Ram said a bottomless pit meant it had no foundation of the word. Because Jesus tells a parable, he says, if you'll build your house on this word, it's like a man building his house on the rock and the floods can't hurt it. But if you don't build on the word, it's like a man building on sand, the floods come and wash your house away. Yeah. Right? And so Jesus, so in this, here's this beast that the scripture said, he was and he is not, but he ascends out of the bottomless pit. And so it's a doctrine that comes forth and a strength and a power that comes forth that is not rooted in the Word. So it has no foundation. It's a bottomless pit. So there's no Word to it. He comes out and he begins to deceive. And I just thought it was really interesting how the Scriptures talk about that. He that was and is not. And Brother Ram said, see, it's one pope, he comes up, he rises up, he dies. Another one has to come, rise up, he dies. Another rises up, he dies. They keep having to replace. And kind of like it was in the Old Testament, it kept having to replace the priest because that was not a perfect solution. But Christ never dies. Right? That's why the priesthood of the Old Testament couldn't do it perfectly. And they had to, you know, they kept dying and they had to keep replacing it. But when Jesus came along, he didn't have to be replaced because he's ever living. Right? Ever living to be a sacrifice for us and to make intercessions for us. And so here it's talking about this and it says, well, he was, but he is not. Used to be a pope, but he died. He's no more. Used to be another pope, but he died and no more. It was, it is not. And they come out, they keep coming out of the bottomless pit, no word, no backing, and that's their cycle. They was, but they die. They was, but they die. But with the Lord, it says, he that was and is to come.
Right.
He don't die.
Right.
Notice the comparison there? Notice the imitation there? Satan doesn't have the goods. But he tries to imitate it.
Right.
He can't be the Holy Ghost, but he tries to imitate it.
Yeah.
He can't be truth, but he tries to imitate it.
Yeah.
And he deceives many by it. So, by this opening of this first seal, then we know who the people are whose names are on that book. And I will say this. When I say to you, Daniel Black, that's his name. But immediately, when I say his name, you think about the person and the life he lived. The associate, it's the fella that, you know. And so, what's more of the name of Brother Daniel is his life, more than the name that's tagged to that life. So God doesn't have to say, let me open this first seal and let me show you that John Doe and Jane Doe, there's their name. He doesn't have to show you their name. He shows you the anointed life that they lived in the presence of the Word against that enemy of that day who was coming at them. And once he shows you the life that they lived, then you know that's their name because a life is more important than the name that's tagged to it.
Yeah.
There is a name to it. A name ties to life. It goes both ways. But you understand, God can just reveal the life to you and you know. And so when we see this open up and we see this Antichrist system come forth and we see there was a church there to combat that, you know the life, therefore you know the names of those that lived in that day because the beast of that day said, come and let me show you.
Mm-hmm.
And broke that and showed us what it was.
Yeah.
So tonight we already know who true believers were mm-hmm. in that day. And the church ages declare it. Now here's the seals declaring it, and your history, if you want to go look at it, declares it. Amen. And so, we're almost done. Revelation chapter 2, if you look at verse 3, he said, you still have my name. You find out later on in other churches, they've denied his name. They don't have his name. But that first church still believed and held to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said all that. God keeps saying this. He says this, that you did not deny my name and you have my name. In one place it says you have a name. And so God is making the name an issue. Because remember, there's a name, there's a life behind it. You've not denied my name. You've not denied the life that went behind that name. Right? So that early church still held to the right name. They hated the thing that was going on called the deeds of Nicolaitan. And the Nicolaitans means conquer, Nico, conquer the laity, which is the church. So it was a spirit moving up a religious church system who looked like Christ, supposed to be Christ, but in essence what they were was there to conquer the church and put him in bondage. Conquer. And so he said to that early church, the ones who were anointed with the line of the tribe of Judah anointing, he said to them, I you've made some mistakes and you need to come back and repent, but I tell you what, you've got one thing there, that you still hold my name, right? You have my name, and you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That bunch of people that's running around, acting out and doing all this stuff that's simply here as a church system to destroy God's people. You see it, you discern it, you hate it, and you don't want any part of it. That church eventually fell a couple of church ages later. The church fell later that by the third church age, he had to rebuke that church and say, you hold them there that have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, they were supporting it. Here, the church hated it still, but they fell away from the word until now, they supported it. And so, the name means something. And so that's why it's so important in our day that we recognize and understand the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And proper baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not some other name. That's why that had to be restored back to you and I today. And that's why we rally around it, because that's one of the truths that is the rock that we can stand on and say, this is my foundation, what the land that God has given me, and you're not moving me from it, because I'll live throughout eternity standing on this truth, because that's my inheritance. Amen. And so, it's a religious order that came forth in that first church age, made to look like it was right, but its whole purpose was to inject Lucifer in between the believer and God, to make Lucifer the object of worship, which is the very thing that Lucifer set out to do when he said, I will ascend to the sides of the north, and I will be like the Most High. And so that's what he did. That was the early church that combated it, and that was what the Antichrist spirit in that day went forth doing. Amen. May the Lord bless you. I know that's a lot to take in, but I tell you what, all we know to do is just go through this and just keep going through it, because it is truth, and it will liberate you if you'll just hang on to it. Amen. God can take, you know, I believe he could take any chapter in this book and can save a person by it. You may think, well, how could that be? But this is living word. And God is infinite. And if this is, God is his word, and this is an infinite word, then one scripture has infinite unfoldings that God can give to you. So from that one scripture, he can save the whole world if he so chose to reveal and anoint enough layers behind it. Amen. So thank the Lord. If you musicians want to come, we'll pray just for a moment and see if we can have a closing song. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be with your people. We love your word, Lord. It is a great big gospel. And Lord, this is such a wonderful thing that you have given to us in this day. Lord, it is truth. It's something that we can stand on. And we just ask, God, that you would help us just to comprehend. Let your Holy Spirit just brood over us. Lord, that you'd quicken our minds and our hearts to receive these things that you've committed to us. We love you, Lord. We pray that you just go with each one now, the tired in their bodies, that you give them safe travels, good rest tonight. Lord, but most of all, continue to draw each one of us, Lord, to you. It'd be our hope and our stay, and draw us to yourself, Lord, because if you don't draw us, we won't come. But Lord, we know that is your desire this day, to bring your bride and have her stand by your side. We ask these things in Jesus' name. It's if you just give to Him, I've said so many times, just take one step toward the Lord, then He'll certainly take more than a step back to you. There's a concept in the Scriptures that God will not be indebted to us. In other words, you're not going to do something for the Lord and then He's going to owe you. He's going to repay. Amen. And so, we just encourage you tonight to take what you've heard. I know God has spoke to your heart, and because it's His Word. It is His Word coming from behind the veil. Now, I can say that, not because I didn't look at myself and I'd say, why would I be able to do nothing like that? But I see His program. I see the calling. I know the place behind the veil here. I know that's where the Word comes forth, and God speaks, and it goes out into, and I understand that. So I know that God speaks His Word from over this pulpit. And when it's me standing here, it's Brother Daniel standing here, God is speaking His Word, and it'll go out, and it'll penetrate whatever you're dealing with in your life. And it's infinite Word. You don't say, well, this Scripture has nothing to do with my needs. You just put your mind on it just for a little while in sincerity and see if God don't do something for you on any portion that you heard tonight. Amen. Another truth tonight, just in what we talked about here out of God's Word, to save universes.